Well, I invite you at this time to turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And we have a lengthy passage before us, and we'll consider, we'll do our best to try to consider these verses in a timely manner and yet in a good manner as well. Luke 10 will begin with verse 1 and we'll read to verse 24. This is found on page 1195 of the Bibles there in your rows. Let's give our attention to the reading, hearing of God's word. Luke writes, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wage. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.' But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. I know that this is a lengthy passage before us, and yet there are some things that we would miss if we divided the passage up. By keeping the passage as a whole in the manner in which it is, we see this call that Jesus sets before these disciples, and then their return, and from that return, the response of Jesus to seeing what God in his providence unfolds and blesses his people with. And therefore, to not lose sight of that, we have then this lengthy passage before us. Just to set some context, Jesus had actually commissioned his apostles at the beginning of chapter 9 in order to go forward and do some similar things. If you turn back to chapter 9, you see in verses 1 through 6, so Jesus sent out the 12, and they in turn then brought the message of the kingdom. This is different. This is something separate. Jesus takes additional followers who are not identified as the apostles, and he in turn calls them to go forward in his name. He does so with the thought of having already established before them the importance of discipleship and heeding the voice of the Master. You recall towards the end of chapter 9, Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection, and he calls those who follow after him to take up their cross and to pursue him. And Jesus then sets his heart, he sets his eyes, he sets his mind and his focus to enter into Jerusalem, to go up and to pursue then the work that is set before him by God to be the ascended Lord and King over all. And as he has that purpose or point in mind, I believe it's in chapter 9, verse 51. So Jesus then begins to remind the disciples that as he pursues this, they must be committed to follow him. And he in turn then allows them to see the privileges and the blessings of that commitment as he sends them out. And so as Jesus then commissions the 70 to go forward, there's three things that we want to see. The 70 sent. We want to see then their reception. And then lastly, their response. We're looking at sending, receiving, and responding. As we consider these guys being sent, look at verses 1 through 12. Jesus takes individuals and he sends them out two by two. Jesus does such because he is establishing the credibility of their witness. Remember, in Old Testament law, things were established by two or three witnesses. But he also knows the value of going out with someone to walk alongside of you. Remember, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that two are better than one, and that there is better reward for your labor by having two together. Jesus appoints 70 and sends them out because he is reflecting through this work that his mission, his work, his goal is the nations. There's a comparison with the number established here and the number of nations that are listed descendants of Noah's sons. Jesus is commissioning these individuals to go forward to every city and every place where he was about to go. Remember, Jesus' mission, his goal wasn't to simply stay and remain in the area. His work wasn't simply a matter of providing help and healing and advice to those who were around. His purpose, his ultimate goal, was to get to Jerusalem so that he might suffer, die, and rise the third day. His work was to conquer over the evil one and the effects of sin that his deception brought into this world. And so Jesus then sends these individuals out to proclaim a message. As he sends, consider some of the ways in which he does this. First, as he sends them out, he gives them a vision. Look at verse 1 and 2. He appointed 70 others also, sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he was about to go. And he said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The vision is this. First, here's the place for you to work. Go out into a field. Be ready to be used by me in the work that is before you. The nature of this work was not simply to pluck grain or to plant seeds, but rather to harvest souls for Christ. Jesus had people in mind. People created in the image of God. People who were impacted by sin and alienated from God as a result of sin. And therefore, these messengers of His were going to proclaim the message of salvation to be brought forward by Jesus. Jesus notes as they go into this work, it's a good thing. It's a good thing because people are ready. The fields are ready. It's all there for the taking. But the challenge is that there aren't enough workers. Jesus notes the laborers are few. More people are needed in order to rescue the perishing. And so in this vision of going out, notice what Jesus says. Pray that the Lord would send out laborers. How often do you pray regarding the work of missions? The Lord Himself, in considering the work that is set before His disciples, and in turn even having an eye to the work that is before the church in fulfillment of the Great Commission, is noting that there is a field ripe for the harvest of individuals to be gathered under the banner of Christ, and yet workers are needed. How often do you pray for the Lord to raise up laborers? This prayer is not only in the sense of ministers who might go forward, but this prayer is also in the context of missionaries. It's in the prayer of preparing these individuals through agencies and seminaries and other institutions. This prayer is in the context of faithfulness and not becoming discouraged or giving up hope or losing heart. This prayer is in the context of fruitfulness to be produced based on their labors. This prayer is ultimately to see the glory of God as His word goes forth and He promises that it will not return to Him void. The vision, yes, is to go before the souls, but prayer is also needed as they go. It's encouraging to note that if Jesus sets forth this vision of individuals who are ready to be brought in, Jesus then knows what will happen. It shows His knowledge. It shows His sovereignty. It shows that this is ultimately the work of God under His control, and He will provide. The church, in having a vision for reaching those who do not know the Lord, need not be discouraged or disheartened, even if things may be frustrating or challenging or difficult. For Jesus sends His church to go forward and to reach, and He knows the intended gain. The Bible tells us what it is. It's a vision of Jesus Christ, lofted and seated on high, acknowledged as Lord, where every nation, every tongue, every tribe will recognize this, and every individual will confess Him to be that Lord. It's a glorious vision set before all of us to see the success of Christ. And yet Jesus gives a warning to His disciples. Verse 3, He says, "Go your way, I send you out as lambs among wolves." There's truly a risk here. There is a danger. Lambs are not able to defend themselves. Lambs need a shepherd to watch over them and care for them. They need to be protected and gathered together so that harm and difficulty and other things may not come their way. And yet Jesus notes, "I'm sending you off." And yet He's highlighting the fact that this work that they're engaged in isn't just something that is physical. It's a spiritual battle. When we deal with the issue of eternity and the condition of men before the Lord, this is not simply something that is physical and bodily. It is spiritual. And the evil one does not desire to see individuals come to Christ. The evil one comes to kill and to destroy and to steal. He hates life. He wants people to remain in death. He is a cruel master that has held captive all who are separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. And anytime Jesus and his church will come against him, he will seek to undo what can be done. And Jesus notes that, and so he warns his disciples, this isn't an easy work. And yet he says, stick with it. Have faith. How so? Verse 4 and following, he says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, sandals, greet no one on the road. But whatever house you enter to, first say peace on this house. And he gives then further directions. And the point he then brings out is the kingdom of God has come. Jesus is saying, don't be encumbered by stuff. Don't be burdened by supplies. He wants his disciples to travel lightly so that they may be able to move from house to house. He wants them to be able to engage without any thought of what they will wear, what they will eat, how they will be cared for. He wants them to believe and to trust that God will provide for all that they need. And he says this is an urgent work. How do we note it to be urgent? Because he says, don't talk to anyone as you travel. Jesus is not encouraging rudeness here. He's not asking the 70 to be unkind or something of that sort. He instead is noting that there is an urgency that is set before them. And they must then be engaged in doing this work. He does not want them distracted from the call that he has set before them. It's an important call. It's a call to reach those who are separated from Christ. It's a call to those who are outside of the kingdom. It is a difficult call, and yet it is a call that is powerful. Because Jesus says, I give you authority. This isn't pretend authority. This isn't perceived authority. This is real authority. Notice what Jesus says in verse 9. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 16, he says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. Jesus is noting that these individuals are his witnesses. And as his witnesses, bringing forth the message of salvation and the message of peace, Jesus is affirming to the disciples that as they go forward, there is an amazing work that is happening. This work that is happening is the promise of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. The language of the kingdom is the language of Jesus bringing about the promised one who would defeat the serpent. The language of kingdom is the language of God noting that he would fulfill his promises to have one who was the true seed of Abraham, who would fulfill the promises made to him, who was the true seed of David, who would then sit on the throne to rule and reign forevermore, that he would be the one who would conquer over hell, death, and the grave, that he would defeat the cruel one who encaptured us and ensnared us in sin. And Jesus is noting that his work to be pursued in Jerusalem and to be ascended on high is being initiated and promised and declared through these individuals. And therefore he grants them authority. This message of sending that Jesus gives to these 70 men is the message that he gives to the church as well. Although we're not called to go from house to house caring little to nothing and not speaking to people along the way, yet nonetheless, Jesus still notes that he rules over his kingdom, that he has commissioned his church to go forward, that the church is to go into the world and to deal with the harvest that lies ahead, that there is the need for laborers, and that by his power and authority, the message of reconciliation with a holy God has been secured through Jesus Christ. And the church has lost sight of the authority that Christ has given in this. We've lost sight because we have forgotten the Spirit's work by means of the Word. We have lost sight of the blessing that Jesus truly does provide each and every time that the Word goes forth. We've lost sight of the effectiveness that occurs as one sinner is brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus notes that as he sends these individuals, so then the message is to be received. He begins to highlight how they respond if people are not favorable. He notes in verse 11 that the very dust of your city which clings to us we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom has come. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And he highlights Chorazin and he highlights Bethsaida. And he notes then works being done in Tyre and Sidon and so forth. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? He's noting the significance of rejecting the message of the gospel. He's doing so in the context of those who were with Jesus for the past 2 years. Jesus is approximately 32 years of age at this point in his life. For 32 years, he's lived among these people. There was testimony that came forth at the time of his birth that he was the one who was born king. There was the witness of Zechariah and Elizabeth with a promise of the child who would be the forerunner. There was the testimony of Mary and Joseph and the things that had changed there. There was the praise of the wise men and the praise of Anna and the reflection of Simeon. And all of this came about, the message of the one who had come, Emmanuel, God with us. And yet in his ministry, Jesus every single day interacted with these people. They heard him. They talked to him. They saw the things that they had done. They had seen the amazing power. They witnessed firsthand the healings and the signs and the wonders and the deliverance from demons and disease and even death. And yet as he, and in terms of his servants, come and bring this message of the kingdom of God is at hand. The promised one is here. If someone would see it and hear it and say, there's no way in the world I can receive that or believe that. Jesus then says, woe to you. It's a serious thing as it pertains to those who respond to Jesus. Because even though Jesus may not be physically present with us today, he is by means of the preaching of his word. He is by means of his officers present in the church. He is by means of the witness of his church in this world. And any individual who would hear his voice as read or preached, who would see his witness by means of his people and still refuse to acknowledge and still refuse to see him and still refuse to humble themselves and bow down to him, the consequence of that is not a small deal. It means judgment. It means the promise of witnessing and experiencing the eternal justice and the wrath of God for your sins forevermore. And hence, it's intolerable to experience this where the fire does not die and the decay and the destruction and everything else does not stop. It just continues forevermore and forevermore and forevermore. And every time that God pours out His wrath on one soul in hell, that soul looks back up at Him and he says, I hate you, I cannot stand you, I despise you. And God only shows His justice a little more and a little more and a little more. And yet if the kingdom of God is at hand, if Christ has come and He sends forth His messengers with the clear testimony of the witness of God's grace extended unto us through the Lord Jesus, and if He assures us that if we look to Him and believe His word, if we hear what He says about us, that we are sinners who deserve that punishment, but Jesus has taken it through His life of obedience and death on the cross, then He says, look to Him and receive Him. The response to the work is to simply believe what He has done. Jesus highlights this, as I've already alluded to, when He notes, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. But He also notes that He truly is victorious. He's victorious because of what He says in verse 18. And I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus is affirming His authority. Jesus is encouraging the church, not only here, but even today, to know that He is the one who is victorious, that His work is successful, that the response is not only the call of believing, but also to see that He truly brings resolution and answer to the issue of sin, because the one who enslaved us has been conquered. And He will be defeated. And the effects of His work will be ended. Jesus truly is victorious. Jesus has sent the 70 out. They hear His message and they go. And they come back and they respond in great celebration. The church also then responds in a similar manner today. For Christ is commissioned, He promises His success, and He assures us of the security that is ours as we look to Him by faith and rest in Him. May we be encouraged as to what is ours in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of Your word that directs our hearts to know Your will and to see that even in the midst of history, the work that Jesus does to bring about the true message of salvation that He has accomplished for His people. We pray that You would encourage us with this truth, cause us to hear the call of consideration, but more so may we pray and may we believe what Jesus has said. We ask that You would also encourage us and increase our faith, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.